It's been a privilege for me to be able to share with you over these last several days and to be here with you this morning. And I thank the Lord for that, and I thank you, and appreciate it so much. Susan and I have just been in your midst almost a year now, and it doesn't seem that long to us. I hope it doesn't seem that long to you. And so I want to read the scripture, and I want to say some introductory things that before I actually get into the message. I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to read from verse 9 and following to the end of the chapter. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, or Besor, some people call it, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. And they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. And we made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of a southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock, and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Two other texts, one from Exodus and one from 3 John. I encourage you to read them as you are led to read them, but I'm not going to read them here this morning. I challenged you all who were here on Friday to ask God what country in the world, for what country in the world would He like you to become a prayer missionary? And this morning in our panel discussion, somebody asked me a very practical question, which I did not answer very well, I think. They said to me, "Jack, what does a prayer missionary do? That is, how do you become a prayer missionary?" And I'd like to try to answer that question better than I did this morning. The first thing a prayer missionary does is you get informed about the country that God lays on your heart. When you become a physical missionary in a country, you learn about that land. You discover everything you can. And to help you get informed about whatever country God leads you to pray for as a prayer missionary, Westminster has made available 10 copies of this book, Operation World. And every country in the world is in this book. And the needs of this country, the geography of this country, the needs that it has because of its geography, or the blessings it has because of its geography, its spiritual condition, its political condition, the particular prayer needs that have become known are listed in this book. So this is one way you can become informed. But praise God, there's also the internet. And you can find out many things about whatever country God lays on your heart from the internet. And you can discover things about this country. You can also, if God lays on your heart the nation of Australia, don't you let her get out of here today till you find out something from her about Australia. Because she knows about it. I've never met her. I just saw her the first time today when she stood in our midst. But she's a gift to you, especially if God wants you to pray for Australia. You need to find people who serve there physically and learn from them. If you have the opportunity to discover somebody at Blinn or at A&M who is from that country, get informed and discover what are the prayer needs of this country. Also, in the Bible, you will discover places where God tells you things that you should pray for every nation. Jesus said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest and ask Him to send laborers into His harvest." And there are laborers, there is a need for laborers in every nation of the world. There are missionaries already there, probably. Some countries have no missionaries yet. But most have some missionaries, and those missionaries have great needs. And you can become friends with those missionaries on the internet. You may have the opportunity to meet some of them. But you can discover and get informed about your country, the country that God wants to become the land of your intercession. And so I want to encourage you, and I hope this is a more practical answer to this very good question that was asked this morning, in which I think I didn't give a very practical answer. So I hope that you will allow God to challenge you and direct you to become a prayer missionary for some country in the world. And in a very short time, you'll have your PhD in that country. You'll know more about that country than anybody else in this sanctuary, anybody else in this congregation. And you'll know what it is that that country needs, and you'll be able to ask the Father, who has promised that every family in that country is going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham named Jesus. And you'll be the person most informed about that country. So I want to challenge you. This morning I want to talk to you. First we talked about prayer. And yesterday we talked about promise. The promise of God, which is the hope upon which we build our prayers. And today I want to talk to you about partnership. I sat in a little restaurant run by some missionaries in Albania with a young Albanian. His full name is Edmund Lamnica. And But for short, every Albanian name has a short form, a short form. And Edmund's short name is Mondi, Mondi Lamnica. And we're sitting there having coffee. I don't like coffee. My mother said I wasn't American because I didn't like coffee. But you can't live in Albania and have a relationship unless you're willing to taste that stuff. Every Albanian drinks coffee, and the coffee they drink in little tiny cups, and you can stand a spoon up in it, just straight up. And we were drinking coffee. And Edmund Mondi threw his passport down on the table in front of me, and he said, "You know what that is?" And that was one of those dumb questions, I thought. "Yeah, that's a passport. That's your passport, I bet." And Mondi said to me, "Yes, it's my passport, but it's more than that." He said, "With that passport, I can preach the gospel in every Muslim nation in the world. And you cannot do that with your passport. You need me." Jesus has commanded us to go and make disciples of all the nations. And yet you and I, American types, with our passports, can't even get into all the nations. And yet we have a responsibility given to us from our Lord and Savior for people who live in those places where we cannot go. Either because we are forbidden by law or by circumstances or by call. We're not supposed to go physically to all of these places where we have responsibilities given to us by Jesus. Jesus does not take the view that many of us take. Well, as long as there's an unsaved person in Bryan, why would I go anywhere else? Jesus doesn't take that view. We have responsibility for the one unsaved person in Bryan. And we have a responsibility for the one unsaved person in Temple and the one unsaved person in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, in our uttermost parts of the earth. We have responsibility. Yet we can't physically go to all those places, nor are we supposed to. But we do have a responsibility. Well, how do we meet those responsibilities? How do we make disciples there? How do we witness there? Well, I have good news for you. One of the ways we meet our responsibilities in Australia is through that young woman right there. Because she is going there, and if we're willing to partner with her, God will look at it in such a way that our responsibilities are being met there through her. You got that? I hope so. I want to talk about it this morning more in detail. It's so important to see it. In 1 Samuel 27, part of the context for what I read to you this morning, David had fled from King Saul, and he'd gone to a place called Gath. And in Gath, the king there, it's a Philistine territory at that time, and the king of that place, his name was Achish. And David went, he was running from King Saul, and he found a safe place to go. He went to Gath, and King Achish gave him sanctuary. David had 600 men with him. And while he was there, Achish gave him a town of his own. He said, "There's Ziklag, and that'll be your home, you and your 600. Your families, you can live in Ziklag, and Saul can't get to you there. You'll be safe." In 1 Samuel 28, the Philistines had a war council, and all of their war leaders came together, and they were planning how they were going to go to battle against Israel. Achish knows what a great warrior David is, and he wants David and his 600 to go to battle with the Philistines against Israel. And David agrees. In 1 Samuel 29, both sides gather for war at Aphek. The Philistine commanders see David there and they are taken back. And they don't like this at all. And they say to Achish, "We reject this idea you have here. We do not want David going into battle with us against his own people. He might have an epiphany of some kind and remember his roots, and we'd all be in trouble. It would just be a bad thing for us. As we say in Albania, we'd be in deep yogurt." Now, if you're like my wife, that's a good thing. She thinks being in deep yogurt is healthy. So she would see that as a good thing. But they didn't see it as a good thing to have David with them. And so they say to him, "No," they say to Achish, "you cannot bring him into this battle unless he turn against us. Send him back to Ziklag." 1 Samuel 30, the place we read our text, it's a 3-day journey from Aphek back to Ziklag. And David and his men are exhausted after this 3-day journey. You know, it's hard to go one day in a nice modern American vehicle, just one day, to travel. Especially if you got your family, your kids, and all the stops you got to make. Imagine 3 days on camelback. I mean, it was a wearisome thing, and they were worn out. And when they got back to Ziklag, they discovered that the town had been razed, burned to the ground. And all of their wives and their children were gone, and all their possessions were gone. And on top of the weariness now, they are mourning the loss of their wives and their children and their stuff. And they are broken, and the grief adds weariness upon weariness. David and his men wept until they had no more strength to weep. And some of the men got bitter against David. Think, "Well, he's not a very good leader. We need to talk about the future of our group. We need a new leader." And so they had probably some secret meetings to talk about the lack of effectiveness of David's leadership. The Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord. He asked the Lord, "Shall we pursue these Amalekites? Yes or no?" And God said, "Yes. And when you pursue them, you shall rescue all that they have taken captive. You shall get back your wives and your children and your stuff." David and the 600 men set out in pursuit of those Amalekites. When they got to the brook Besor, 200 of them were exhausted beyond their ability to recover and continue in this pursuit. And they said to David, "We can't go any further. It's all we can do. We went 3 days from Ziklag, and now we've gone further in this pursuit, and our grief on top of that, we can't go any further." And so at the brook Besor, 200 of them stepped aside. David said, "It's okay. We're going to offload some of our supplies right here. You will keep our supplies. We'll be able to pursue more rapidly. We'll have a better opportunity of regaining our families. You take care of the stuff. We're on the chase." And so they continued. David and his 400, along the way, they find a sick man in a field. Turns out he's an Egyptian who was a slave to one of the Amalekites. And they left him behind for dead. And David says to him, will you help us find this group? He said, "Only if you'll protect me. Because if I tell you where they are and then you take me there, they'll kill me. David says, we'll protect you. So he says, "This, I'll take you right to them." And so he does. David finds the Amalekites. He sees them spread out. They're eating and drinking and dancing, celebrating their victory. They've been pillaging all the villages and little cities around, and they've got lots of booty, lots of loot, lots of stuff for which they are glad and celebrating. And David attacks them from twilight tonight until twilight the next day. And not a man escapes except 400 got away on camels. But it was a large group. And David, the Bible says, recovered all of their wives, all of their children. Not one was lost. And not only did they get back their stuff, they got back all the extra stuff that this band of pillagers had taken from other peoples where they had raided. They gather up all their families, and they're so thankful, and they're going back now toward home. And on the way, they get to the brook Besor, and there are the other 200 waiting by the supplies. The 200 are there where they left them. And David saluted the 200. He valued them. He valued what they had done. He valued their part in this victory. But from among the 400 who had gone down to the battle, who had gone down, can I say it this way, who had gone down to the mission in Perth, in Albania, in East Asia, from among those who had gone down to the battle, there were some unworthy types. And they said, because these folks didn't, these 200 didn't go down with us to the battle, we shall not give them any of the spoil that we have taken, except that we will return to each man his wife and his children, but nothing else. And in polite southern Hebrew, David responded, "Hush your mouth. For the share of him who went down to the battle shall be the same as the share of him who stayed by the supplies. They shall share alike." And David made it a statute and an ordinance in Israel from that day to this. Listen, yesterday in our little meeting, Ben got here and he was going to leave and he had a thought and he came back and he said, "Beth and I just want to thank you all for loving us and supporting us and making it possible for us to have this gig," he said. Oh, listen, that came right from the heart, and it came from an awareness of what this text is saying. Without you all, he and Beth could not go to the battle that God has called them to go to. But you know what? It's good for you and I that they're doing that, because you and I have responsibility if there's one lost soul at A&M. God has called us to make disciples of all people groups, of all ethnic groups. And we have a responsibility there, but we're not able to go there physically. It's all right. God has worked that into His plan. God's plan for meeting our responsibility over there is Ben and Beth. And we are partners with them. And they go down to the battle and we stay by the supplies. Now, we also have responsibility in Perth. But praise God, we've got a partner who's going there. And we're staying by the supplies. And God values us being by the supplies with the same value that He values Jane going to East Asia. And the value is the same, because neither could do our responsibility without the other. And when Jane at that first meeting with her and that other young man, the one who signed a card, she told us, and he said he wanted to learn how to believe in God. And she invited him to a study. And there was another Christian she knew about, and she invited the Christian. So here's this one who wants to learn, and here's this Christian. And in their first meeting, this young man accepted Jesus and gave his heart and life into the hand of the Lord of the harvest. Now, don't miss this. In God's book, He wrote down next to Jane's name whatever it is He wanted to write down about that young soul that came to Jesus. But He didn't just write it by Jane's name. He also wrote it by the name of all of her partners. Because, as is the share of her who goes down to the battle, so is the share of every one of her partners who stays by the supplies. And in God's eyes, they shall share and share alike. And it is a law in God's kingdom from that day to this. It's the same. And it is so important that we be partners. Susan and I used to, in our mind, have a picture of a map of the United States. And it started out from Oklahoma City, and there were two sets of footprints, and they were headed east. Is that this way? East? They were headed east. And that was her footprints and mine. And they were headed for Albania. But as we got a little way along, we got some partners. And so there were some more footprints. And the group of footprints just got larger and larger. We got over in upstate New York, and about 20 congregations of footprints joined in the map. And these were all our partners. And actually, we had partners from Seattle, Washington, Minnesota, New York, down to Texas, all the way across America. And all of those footprints got on the same plane. But when they got off the plane in Tirana, Albania, just two sets, hers and mine. Because we were the ones called to go down to the battle. And all those other footprints had to stay by the supplies. Because we couldn't be there without them and their supplies. The supplies included things like their prayers that related to our needs. The supplies related to things like our need for encouragement. Because some days it seemed like we couldn't say anything that was effective for the glory of God. Their supplies, the supplies were things like their email and their notes and a care package at Christmas. The supplies were things like, what are the things you want us to pray for back here by the supplies? What's going on? What are the needs? What's going on in the government? What about problems with corruption and visas? And what do you need us to do? You are the partners. We are the partners. And you know what? We need to be thankful for people who are willing to go down to the battle for us and help us meet our responsibility given to us by our Savior. Now, there's a danger in all of this. We need to be careful. Missions is not the gospel. Missions is our response to the gospel. You always need to be careful of anything that says go and do likewise. I say to you, I'm a missionary, go and do likewise. That's a me-centered message. And that can get you only what I can produce. You don't need a me-centered message. You need a God-centered message, a Jesus-centered message. I'm a missionary, not because of me, but because Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and was raised a perfect resurrection. And in response to that, He said to me, I want you to go and tell people about Me, because I am real and I have done these things in history for them, and I will give them new life that lasts forever, forgiveness of their sins and righteousness, freedom from the power and the pollution and the guilt of sin. And I'll allow them to be a part of what I'm doing in the world. Oh, listen. We need to thank those who go down to the battle for us. I'm with you, thanking them today. Thank you, Jane. I'm sorry, I don't know your name, but thank you. Thank you, Ben. And thank you, Nick. Help me, our other intern, Callie. Thank you. Because you all are doing our part in a way we can't do it. And you're making it possible for us to be faithful to our responsibilities to our Savior. And we need you. And we know that you need us. And so we bless you today in the name of Jesus. We say to you, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. We say that to you. How do we apply this? You and I need to care for those who are lost. David and his 600 men wept over those who were lost. This may mean that you need to pray and ask God to give you His care, His love for the lost. Secondly, pray and ask God for what country in the world He wants you to become a prayer missionary. Get informed. Read. Pay attention. God will show you. Then you can become informed about that country and begin to pray informed prayers. Thirdly, there may be someone here who's supposed to go down to the battle as a physical missionary in our Jerusalem. That may be at Blinn, or it may be at A&M, or it may be at the... I see those people standing in front of that Planned Parenthood place. Pray for those people. Maybe someday you're supposed to be there with them. Maybe you have been. You know, they're down at the battle. We have some responsibility there. God will show you where you need to be at the battle. Parents and grandparents, you may need to get God's grace to help you release your children to go down to the battle. We think it's wonderful when we hear that so-and-so has been called of God to go down the battle. One day one of our kids comes in and says, guess what? God says to me in my heart, He wants me to go down to the battle. Oh, honey, not you. We got to figure that out. We got to get that in the hands of grace to help us respond to that in ways that are appropriate and God glorifying and appreciative of the blessing that God is giving. And four, we need to begin to partner. That is to provide supplies for some missionary who's going down to the battle in this country, in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, our uttermost parts. We need to begin to partner with them to help provide supplies, to begin to pray for them. I've been accused of preaching the everlasting gospel. And I'm getting ready to add some to this. Jesus died and rose again. He was a conqueror. But he says to us through Paul, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15, that he's made us more than conquerors. Susan and I, when we were young in the ministry, we used to support a man named Costa Deer. He was an Arab Christian. And we used to send him $5 a month. And he gave it to Jewish Christians and Arab Christians in the Middle East, along with supplies from other believers that were poor, people who were poor, Jewish Christians and Arab Christians. And we shared with him. He told us about a time before he became a believer. He was a Golden Gloves boxer. That was back in the days before MMA. You know, they used gloves and, you know, had other built-in safety things. He was a Golden Gloves boxer, and he got to the championship, and the guy he was supposed to fight was a guy he had never beaten and who had beaten him on more than one occasion. And he told us about how it was really a difficult fight, and by the end of the fight, he was a mess to look at. You know, the other guy looked pretty bad too, but it was a terrible fight, and he was just a mess, and he and this, and the referee and the other fighter were in the middle of the ring, and the referee announced the decision. Costa had won the fight, and the referee raised his hand up into the air. And when that happened, his wife climbed into the ring because he hadn't won before. And here he is in the championship, Golden Glove championship fight, and they declare him the conqueror. And they handed him a big trophy. And it was beautiful, and especially next to him, he looked so terrible. And his wife came over, and she was just enthused. And he took that trophy and he handed it to her. He said, I was a conqueror, but she was more than a conqueror. I looked terrible. She looked wonderful. I'd been down to the battle. She supported me. And she was standing there holding the prize that belonged to both of us. Thank you all for your heart for missions. When I talked to Wade about what I wanted to share here, and I kept saying things, he said, oh no, they know that. This congregation knows about missions, and they know that. And he told me many things that you all are way ahead of many congregations I've been in. And that's a wonderful thing. And I thank you for your heart for the Lord and for His intention to keep His promise to Abraham and bless every family of the earth through Jesus, the seed of Abraham. God bless you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. John, you need to come, I think. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part in what you're doing in the world. Thank you for putting into each of our lives people with whom we can partner who are going down to the battle in different places and through whom we also go to that battle as partners. Lord, we pray you'll bless the missionaries with whom we partner. You'll use them for your glory. We pray that all their needs will be met, that you'll keep them safe and empower them by your Spirit to bear much fruit for your glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.